Glad you're all here this morning. We are trying out those new hearing assisted devices this morning, so a couple of you have those. So hopefully we can work out any bugs with that. But happy Father's Day to you dads. Our theme this morning, even in our sermon, is all about Father's Day. And we're going to be getting into that in a few minutes. And there's going to be, at the very end, a small gift. Now, we've tried all different things, but we find that men like food. So what we did was we have little gift cards for free ice cream at Uncle Ray's. So make sure on your way out, we're really kind of, it's going to cost you money in the long run. Because I highly doubt you're going to just stop by there by yourself. You're probably going to take your whole family. But at least you get yours for free. So we're just showing our appreciation in that way. And Friday night, we had our first night of volleyball. And we had 9 of us show up. And so we had, it was a little off-sided there. It was 5 versus 4. And I think the team with 5 ended up winning most of the time. So we really need at least one more person next week, okay? And we had 3 women and 6 men. So if you're a lady and you're concerning volleyball and you're like, oh, there's going to be a bunch of big men smashing the ball, you know, don't worry about that, okay? We're none of us are that good, professional or anything like that. So we'd love to have more. We can have as many as 6, 7 more. And we'll just rotate around games, and everybody will get a chance. And the only really good one is my wife. I think she scored on her serve. She scored like 13 points in a row or something like that. So we got to figure out a way to get that, return those. But other than that, check over your bulletin. Look at it. We did bump men's prayer breakfast from the first Saturday of the month in July, because that's July 4th to the following Saturday. So keep that in mind. And then there's no church for tonight. Is that reflected in the bulletin? Hopefully that is. We used to just give Sunday night off on Mother's Day. And then a lady from church said, well, shouldn't we encourage people to spend time with their dads? We should have off Father's Day too. I said, fine, good enough for me. Let's do it. So spend some time together, relaxing, go see your dad, go call your dad, whatever you have to do along those lines. And I do have one more thing. I heard that it is Pastor Don's birthday today. So we should say happy birthday to Pastor Don. Happy birthday to you. And you turned 67 today, right? Yeah. All right, let's go ahead and pray. He's probably got less gray hair than me. Less hair, yeah. That helps. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're just thankful for this chance to come together. And Lord, we get together every week. Every Sunday and during the week, other times, and we have fellowship and we have fun. But Lord, we do know it's only because of you as the great Father, the Father that looked down upon us and loved us enough that you sent your Son to die and take our place. And Lord, eventually you made a way so that your Son had victory over death, so that we can have victory over death. And Father God, we are thankful for that watch care over us in that way. So, Lord, just continue your watch care over our service this morning and continue to watch over each individual person and their families. Lord, we know each of these families this week has experienced all kinds of ups and downs, and in some cases there's been tragedies. We think of those folks in Charleston, even this morning having church. Lord, it's only because they've been leaning on you all week long. It's only because they've been forgiving and not holding on to bitterness. It's only because of you, Father. So, Lord, may we all recognize that even though our earthly dads aren't perfect, may we recognize and acknowledge that you are perfect in every situation and every circumstance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
the blessings you've given us as a church, as individuals, Lord. And we just ask that you use this offering to your glory and further your kingdom in this world. I pray this all in your son's name. Amen.
And just because it's their last Sunday doesn't mean that when you come back up here, you can't come here. When you're here on vacation, stop in. Say hi. With all this activity going on this morning, I wasn't sure if I was going to have enough time. My sermon's almost 6 pages. Oh, we'll have time for it all. We'll make time. I was talking one day with somebody, one of my friends here at church, and they said, well, you know, it just seems kind of odd that at the end you say, you are dismissed. Like, I'm so important that I dismiss you. You can't leave until I tell you can go. I've been trying not to say that, but really, you are stuck here. Okay? Nothing you can do about it. We don't lock the doors just in case of fire, but we've thought about it. Raise your hand if you survived childhood in the 50s, 60s, 70s, or 80s. Some of you survived childhood in the 30s and 40s. Go ahead and raise your hand, too. Now, I want you to turn to someone near you or next to you and tell them something that you did as a child that would get your parents arrested today or get you expelled from school. Just think of one thing. Turn to someone and tell them something you maybe did. Wow. Apparently you guys were bad. I've never asked a question and got this much. My notes here are totally wrong because it says, here is a list in case you couldn't think of anything. I had to shut you guys down. You would have taken the rest of the morning. Here's just a few things I came up with. How about this one? Playing outside. Did anyone play outside when you were a child? You can hit that next one, Daniel. Recently, an 11-year-old boy got home earlier than his parents did. His parents were stuck in traffic or something like this, and he was home for 90 minutes playing basketball in the driveway. And a neighbor called the police. The parents were arrested for child endangerment. Anybody ever get home from school quicker than your parents got home? Okay, yeah, all right. I didn't think that was bad. How about this one? How about riding in the bed of a pickup truck? Anybody do that? Waving your arms. Yeah, that was me. Riding a bicycle without a helmet. Yeah, I still refuse to wear a helmet. Yeah, I still refuse to. Riding on handlebars on a bicycle. Yeah. How about this one? Drinking directly from a hose. My dad works for a concrete company, and they have a hose and a water tank on the ready-mix truck. Well, they were at one job site, and a guy was getting water, drinking some water. And he says, hey, do you ever get concrete from the rival concrete company? And they said, yeah. He says, well, I hope you don't drink out of that water because they pump it straight from the Saginaw River. And the guy, like, dropped the hose and walked away. How about this one? Climbing trees. Anybody climb a tree? Recently, one city park cut down all the low branches on the trees to discourage dangerous climbing. Number 7, carrying a pocket knife to school. Any of you boys ever do that? Now you can't do that. Some people were reading these, were reflecting in comments. Not only did I carry a pocket knife to school, I used to carry a .22 rifle to school because I would shoot squirrels and rabbits on the way home for dinner. Okay? Times have changed. How about this one? Anybody here play cowboys or and Indians or cops and robbers? Somebody's bound to be thinking, Pastor, forget the fake guns. I used a real BB gun, and I chased my brother around the yard. Anybody? I've heard that. Okay. Here's a good one for you. When you were young, did you ever say bang or pow? Okay. In some school districts, there are rules against imaginary or invisible guns. All right. Here's another one, and I just have one more after this. Did anybody get so dirty that your mother wouldn't let you in the house and you actually had to spray yourself off with the hose? Hey, if you do that nowadays, the neighbors will be on the phone to CPS. Okay, there's a problem with my neighbors. Did you ever play dodgeball, tag, wiffle ball, or Red Rover? The New York State Department of Health issued a warning about the significant risk of injury from these games. So dads, this summer, let's teach our children some independence. Let's teach them some common sense. There's all kinds of things that fathers and grandfathers can teach their children and grandchildren. And one of those is common sense, right? You can do some of these activities if you do them safely. But that's enough of that. That's not even why we came here, okay? We came here to look at some common sense from the Word of God and some things that fathers can teach their children and their grandchildren from the Word of God. And probably one of the most common sense, straightforward books is Proverbs. So if you have a Bible, find the book of Proverbs. If you don't have a Bible, there's some black ones in the pews in front of you. Proverbs is really close to the middle. If you open it up right about to the middle will be Psalms or Proverbs. You should be able to find it. Proverbs chapter 1. Since today is Father's Day, there's no better time to speak to fathers about what God expects for us than today. I happen to be a father of four children, and as I studied for this sermon, I decided, and this is something for you men to consider, I decided to recommit myself to be a better teacher of my children. Last year, I looked it up in my notes, I preached on Ephesians 6:4, and that's the verse on the front of your bulletin. It says, Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I just wanted to remind us that verse specifically addresses fathers. And we preached an entire sermon, like I said, last year on all about that. But why? Just by way of review, why? Well, it's because God has given men, us fathers, the role of head of the home. We are the leaders, and even if the mother is getting the most face time with the children because you're gone to work, dad is still the one who has to answer to the Lord for what the children have been taught. So fathers, according to this verse, are responsible. It sort of reminds me of this old country song. Guys are going to laugh at me hard on this one. This is a really obscure one. I'll be surprised if anyone else in here besides me has heard this. It goes like this. It says, My papa told my mama, wake me up early, be good to my dogs, and teach my children to pray. Remember that one? He has somebody else. Yeah. Okay. We'll hang out afterwards. Fathers, we have the privilege of teaching our children. And we need to make sure they're getting the training necessary to live life. We need to train our children in the ways of God. We need to teach them common sense. It's really up to us to make sure it happens. Unfortunately, this privilege is being put off by most men in our society. Men are increasingly vacating their duty of teaching their children. Now, that does something horrible, and sometime we may preach a whole sermon on this idea. Not only does it affect our children directly, but the Bible talks about a neglect from the father's point of view, harming even the third and fourth generations. So failing to teach our children, making sure that they're taught good, right, and godly things, it could even harm our great-grandchildren someday. We could be responsible for that. If we neglect teaching our children, it will take a long time to fix that mess we've made. So I just want to instill in all of us this morning that God wants us fathers to teach our children God's way. I originally put there the next line, the right way. But somebody might say, well, you know, I have an idea of what's right, and, you know, Jim has an idea of what's right, and George has a different idea of what's right. So we have to say God's way, the righteous way. And one of the greatest places we can find out how to do that, and hopefully you've already turned there, is Proverbs. Find chapter 1. It's more or less a manual. The first 10 chapters are more or less a manual on teaching children, because time after time, it's repeated over and over. It says, listen to your father's instruction. Don't forget his teachings. Give attention to my words. Those first 10 chapters, most of the book is literally a father teaching his son. So before we run off to a psychologist or run off to a bookstore to find some parenting book and how to teach our children and what to teach them, as born-again believers, we should head straight to this book. You know, dads, typically we have several different chores around the house. I don't know how your house works, but I'm just throwing this out. You know, typically we mow the grass, we take out the trash, we bring home the bacon, right? We fix what's broken. But when you really think about it, none of those really is priority. Our priority should be teaching godly children. So we have to teach them, and then up there, we have to model it. Our priority ought to be teaching godliness and modeling godly living to our children, grandchildren, nieces, and nephews. Some parents, some dads especially, they'll say, well, I just want to be my child's buddy. I just want to be their friend. We need to go way deeper than that. We need to get to a spiritual level. We need to get some true wisdom into their heads. So dads, we need to teach our sons and daughters a drive to pursue wisdom. Proverbs 8 verse 11 says, wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. So all I'm doing today is I'm asking fathers to evaluate their priority of teaching their children. There's so many different things we could talk about. I had to narrow it down to 10. I had to narrow it down to 10, otherwise my sermon would have probably been 20 pages. So Proverbs 1, here's the first thing that parents need to teach, fathers need to teach their children. Proverbs 1, verse 7, it's to fear God. The Lord. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. I put this number one because everything starts here. Fear the Lord. I know if I told my sons, hey, you need to fear the Lord, they would ask me, what does that mean? Well, fearing God is about respect. It's about awe. And a child will not develop this kind of fear and respect without knowing who God is and what he is like. We need to understand that God is infinite, that he's immense, that he's unimaginably strong. Yet at the same time, he's beautiful. He's kind and he's loving. All the while, knowing everything that's going on. Not only does he see everything that's going on, he knows what everyone is thinking. A child needs to understand that for a believer, even when bad things happen, it will turn out for good. So as men and as fathers, we must teach our children about the greatness of God. But there's more to fear than just respect, isn't there? There's also an aspect of not wanting to displease God, make him unhappy. You see, simply put, we fear God because he can punish us, right? He really could. You know, there's all kinds of favors that we can do for our children, but the greatest is teaching them what God is like and what he can do. Then they will fear him. There's a second teaching here, and that's to teach them to trust in God and not themselves. Proverbs chapter 3, if you want to follow along with me, Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Teach them to trust in God and not themselves. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. See, we need to teach our children to be completely focused on God. Tell them that if they want the easiest path through life, granted, there's still going to be resistance because we live in a world full of sin. But what I'm talking about is the path of least resistance. If they want that, they need to trust in God. They need to lean on him wholeheartedly. This isn't a half-hearted thing, is it? It's not a sometimes thing. It's not, well, occasionally I lean on God. It's an all-the-time thing. We must teach our children to get his or her support from God. The bonus is that trusting in God instead of yourself, it will keep us from sin and evil, which means less guilt and less heartache and less bitterness, which means joy and happiness and better sleep and feelings of contentment and satisfaction. Are all those things you'd like for your children? Well, teach them to fear God. Teach them to trust in God. Number three, here's another big one we must do for our children. It's Proverbs 4:23. It says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Number three is to guard their minds or their heart. I put minds up there. That's a little bit more modern way of putting it. You see, dads, when you were growing up, some of you raised your hands and said you grew up in the 20s. I didn't think anybody here was that old. But in your day and age, it took quite a bit of effort to get a hold of some smut. That's how I'm going to call it. Dirty stuff. Nowadays, it takes a few clicks on a mouse. You see, our children and teenagers, they're under incredible pressure and temptation to take a peek. Their minds are under assault. And we're all older and we kind of understand the facts of life, but they don't yet. And we have to let them know that there is a God-ordained time and place for them to learn and to enjoy themselves without fear and without guilt in marriage. So we have to teach our sons and daughters to guard their minds. And it says, guard their minds with all diligence. This is hard work. Because everything, according to this verse, flows out of it. I was just reading the other day, it was either Monday or Tuesday, that secular scientists and psychologists, they've been studying different types of crimes, and it's not just one type of crime. They get down into the really detailed aspects of it, and they're making a connection with this really sick, deviant type of immorality. It's actually a nasty, nasty crime. And with some things that have been put on the internet. And the increase of the amount of stuff of this type that's been put on the internet directly correlates with a rise in that type of crime. And these secular psychologists are saying that they are 100% certain there's a connection. What they're doing is they're finally accepting something God wrote like 3,000 years ago. Guard your mind, because out of it, everything flows. What you put in your mind impacts what you will do. What you put in your mind impacts what you will do. So men, as fathers, we are the guardians. We're the first line of defense in protecting our children's minds. So we have to try our hardest to keep the wrong stuff from getting in, which is seemingly a huge responsibility and maybe even sounds like an impossible task. That's why it's going to require prayer. You know, we could set up all the safeguards in the world that the world allows, aside from putting our child inside of a bubble, right? None of it will work unless we ask God to help. So we try our best to keep the wrong stuff out and try our best to put the right stuff in, right? The right stuff. Number four, obey your parents. This is the fourth thing that fathers need to be teaching their children, and that's Proverbs 4:20. It says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings." Ephesians 6:1 reinforces this baseline, this very easy concept. Teach your children to obey. I might have told this story before. A couple years ago, my boys were playing with another boy, and my boys did something as I was sitting there watching them that I just didn't think was quite right. I don't even remember what it was. And I said, "Guys, don't do that anymore." And one of them, I don't know if it was Waylon or Tommy or who it was, but they just sort of gave me that questioning look, like, "I'm about to test you, Dad. You know what look I'm talking about?" So I said, "Obey." I just put it flat out. I said, "You have to obey." This other little boy was watching our conversation, and he said, "What does obey mean?" And just to give you a little bit more background, that little boy didn't really have a dad to speak of, so in some way it's understandable. But still in other ways, it's almost unbelievable. See, we have to teach our children to obey. Obey parents, obey God, because he's the creator, and then obey other authority as well. We need to teach children to obey. Number five, which also means you have to teach them not to loathe discipline. I use that word loathe because the Bible uses it. It means hate, okay, or just you don't like it at all. I know we don't like it, but we can't hate it. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, do not despise or loathe the chastening of the Lord. Don't detest his correction." What do we know about discipline? Just having a conversation here that I'm the only one allowed to talk, but it's still a conversation, okay? What do we know about discipline? Well, love disciplines, right? Love confronts. And we need to teach this to our children. Teach them that even if they don't get caught and punished by mom or dad or by anybody else here on earth, that they will still have to answer to God someday. Just tell them that discipline helps to rein them in and to give them understanding. Teach them that discipline drives rebellion from their hearts. It's not the kind of discipline, right? That verse on the front of our bulletin, Ephesians 6:4. It's not a type of discipline where we are all angry and yelling and screaming and, you know, going crazy, where it just discourages the children. We discipline with love to break them of their foolishness, according to Proverbs. To break them from leaning on their own understanding. Number 6, teach them to have good friends. I know I said number 1 and number 2 are probably the most important. That's why I put them in this order. But practically speaking, this one right here, number 6, it's huge. Proverbs 1:10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." I went over this verse with youth group on Wednesday night, and all the teens were relating with this verse. So dads, wake up. Your children are in a mental battle with their friends. The only thing I can do is encourage you to think back to your life experiences, them, that you experienced. Teach them from your experiences to only have good friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." You know, your children will never arise above their rotten friends. They will always get dragged down. I didn't do it this time, but sometimes in youth group I have a student stand up on a chair, and I try to get the biggest, most muscular person there, and we put a smaller person down there. I say, try to pick that person up. Pick them up, put them on the chair. They can't do it. But the smaller person can always pull the bigger person down. We've all had enough life experience to know this. Because all of us in here have done something with a friend that we would never do on our own, and we've never done since. You know, I'm a pastor. Some people think that means I'm naive. I'm not, I know. Don't let your children get sucked into a bad crowd. Do whatever it takes. Recently, if you've been watching the news, this has been over the last 2, 3, 4 years, there's been this phenomenon that I don't recall from years past, like a decade or a couple decades ago. It's this thing that they call flash mobs. You heard that term? Flash mobs. Groups of youths that begin beating people for fun, begin stealing, other times vandalizing, sometimes raping. Can I make an educated guess here? I bet the majority of those kids in those flash mobs don't have a dad who taught them the crucialness of good and bad friends. Just a guess. You know, I know as I look around this morning and the church is nice and full, I know most of you pretty well. And I'm confident that none of you would let your child sucker punch someone just out of nowhere. But if the kids that they're running with would, your child eventually will. And it won't even take that long for their friends to turn them. Your child will be pushed, mocked, and guilted by those other children. And those children literally have the psychological persuasive skills given to them by the devil who's honed those skills for centuries. And it doesn't matter if we live in the quiet towns of Fenton, Holly, Linden, Grand Blanc, or Clarkston. I don't think I've missed anybody here. There will be pressure for your children to cave to the standards of whoever they are friends with. One pastor said, I quote, "You must teach them to select their companions and not be selected, and then intimidated into sinning and falling," end quote. As dads, we can actually teach our sons and our daughters, our children and grandchildren, our nieces and nephews that there is a process for choosing friends. Number 7, self-control. I know I've already talked about guarding our minds, and self-control sort of piggybacks off that, but just listen to Proverbs 2:16. If you want to turn there, you can. Proverbs 2:16. I don't know how close you are. It says, the father, it tells his son to listen to his words, and if they do listen to those words, it will deliver them from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Basically, what that is saying is that there are people out there who want to corrupt Christians. There are people out there that make excuses, don't they? They say, well, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And they come up with all kinds of excuses. Beware of those men and women who are out to seduce your children. And dads, we are the ones required to teach our children these things. There are people out there without a shred of morality who would love to destroy your child's purity. Look at Proverbs 2:18. It says, For her house leads to death, and her paths to the dead. This stuff, it leads to death. So teach our children moral self-control. Otherwise, they will be destroyed. And someday down the line, if they have a family, their family will be destroyed. When I was younger and in high school and college, in the summer times, I would play church softball. And in our church softball league, we would often need extra players. And the rule was they'd have to come to church occasionally and in order to play softball. And there was this 21-year-old guy who sometimes played with us. And he had 4 children by 4 different women. And he never saw the kids very often because he already had a new girlfriend. And he lived in this just a pile of junk shack. Because he was supporting 4 women and 4 children that he didn't even live with. He was working his wife away for all these women and these kids. You know, if your son or daughter starts having children out of wedlock, you don't want them to say, I wish my dad would have told me. You don't want them to say that. You want them to say, I wish I would have listened. So teach them now. Teach them while they're young. Proverbs 6 says, my son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Listening will keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Teach your sons and your daughters the dangers of immorality. Teach them to control their body. Teach them that there are some things reserved for marriage. Number 8, watch words. I put several verses up here for this one. We're almost done. Obviously, number 8, 4:24 says, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Proverbs 6:12 says, a worthless person. I like this verse. It says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. I like that. In fact, I want you to try this. Next time you hear someone rattling off a bunch of profanity, try quoting that verse. A worthless person has a perverse mouth. In fact, the Bible's actually giving you permission to just turn them off and not listen to them because everything they say will probably be worthless. Switching gears just a little bit, we're talking about the mouth. Sometimes watching words is more than just not swearing or lying. Sometimes it's keeping your mouth shut. Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. But he who restrains his lips is wise. There's some instances where it's best to just keep quiet. Because if you're quiet, then you know you won't lie, slander, belittle, gossip, or say anything inappropriate because you didn't say anything at all. Number nine, teaching. Work hard. Proverbs 6. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, continues to work, right? I especially like the implication in verse 7. Work hard, even when the boss isn't around. I know my children still need to learn this. We say, go clean your room. 10 minutes later, we go up there and it's actually worse. But if we're standing there the whole time, we say, hey, put away all the clothes, fold them up, put them in the drawer, shut the drawers, put away all your shoes in the closet, shut the door, pick away. If we stand there and give them all the details right, they do it. We need to continue instilling into them the concept of working hard, even when no one else is watching. Because what's the real world like? The vast majority of the time in the real world, there's no boss hovering over us. Proverbs 6, 8, and 9 says, the ant provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? You know, work. Work when you can, because this world really does seem to be like feast or famine, doesn't it? I remember working at the concrete plant. It was like some days we were pouring 1,000 yards, and then the next day we had like 6. And everybody's just sitting around trying to find things to do. You know, we got to work hard. We have to make money when it's one of those high times. Stock up, because there's going to be a lean time down the road. So, son, daughter, let's get out of bed. Let's go to work. Now, my wife's probably laughing because she knows that I have a difficult time getting out of bed in the morning. I'm not an early riser. If I know I have to get out of bed at 8, sometimes I'll set my alarm for 7 just so I can hit snooze, and it's this process of waking up. I don't think I ever was one that liked to get out of bed. But I've had jobs in the years past when I've had to be to work at 4 in the morning or 5 in the morning or 6. And I was usually the first one there, and I was always on time. But that meant I had to plan ahead, and I'd have to go to bed early so that I could get up at 4 a.m. Now, if you just do what you want to do and sleep all day, what's going to happen? Proverbs 6:11. It says, poverty will come on you like a prowler. You're going to have nothing if you don't learn to work. My wife said one of the teens told her, well, I want to get paid to do nothing. Okay, well, we can't all be politicians. So we work hard. Now, some people sell things. They travel around, they're salesmen, saleswomen. They do an excellent job of that. Some people sit at a desk and they're really doing all these highly technical things. But others, they labor. They sweat. Their hands get dirty. That's what, when I was younger, that's what made the most sense to me. I worked at a strawberry farm, an apple orchard, you know, these different places like that. But whatever your work is, do it. And then teach your children to get exhausted by it. And then start off early saving some of what you've earned. Proverbs 10:4, it says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in the summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. This isn't included in one of our 10 things to teach your sons and your daughters, but are you teaching them how to manage their money that they have earned through hard work? Maybe have them write a check. Maybe have them balance a checkbook. Look at a bank account. Teach them how to budget. Just to recap, Teach our children to fear the Lord. Teach them to trust in God and not themselves. Teach them to guard their hearts and their minds. Teach them to obey their parents and other authority. Teach them not to hate discipline. Teach them how to have and find good friends. Teach them to control their body. Teach them to work hard. Watch their words. Number 9, to work hard. And number 10, to love their neighbor. Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Be generous when necessary. Be careful about enabling," right? This is not Proverbs, this is me, okay? "Be generous when necessary. Be careful about enabling, but be generous if you can." Verse 28, "Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go back, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it to you.' When you have it and you can do it, help out." Listen to verse 30 and 31. It says, "Do not strive with a man without cause if he's done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord." You know, whenever you can, whenever you possibly can, be nice to your neighbor. We've talked about a sermon on this, was a few years ago, who's our neighbor? Everyone. Recently, and I, it was funny that this, I had to tell somebody, "Hey, wait, I'll address this in the sermon." Because on the way in, people are saying, "Hey, our church made the hotline." Did you guys notice that? Anybody? I've been here about 10 years, and there's this paper, the Tri-County Times does these hotlines. This is the second time we've made the hotline. I don't know. I guess it's nothing to be proud of, but a neighbor in the back had a few issues, and I've learned in this neighborhood that you have to be nice to everybody because you don't want to get shot, okay? That happened, okay? Just across the street, in fact. One neighbor shot another neighbor. So we take care of our neighbors, not just because of common sense reason, but because the Bible says so. We forgive our neighbors. And we tried to have a very kind and considerate relationship with our neighbors. And if you have more questions about that, you can come see me on the way out. I'll try to answer it for you. But 10 things, 10 teachings. You know, that's a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff that as dads we need to start working on today. Now, you probably remember, or maybe you're blocking it out of your memory, but on Mother's Day, we had a pretty good heavy sermon for you ladies. And I said, "Don't worry, we're going to do the same thing for dads." And somebody on the way out that day said, "Hey, thanks for letting me know that I'll skip on Father's Day." But I do want you to start, and this is where it gets hard. I want you to start on some of these things today. Even if your children are in their 50s, you can teach them. Maybe you can inventory your life. Did you miss any of these things when you were teaching your children? Maybe if you've missed something, go ahead now. Move forward now. Because know this, if you don't teach your children, Satan will gladly swoop in and pick up the slack. The devil would love to introduce your son or your daughter to some of friends that he chooses. You know, if you fail to teach your children about working hard, their flesh will take over and you'll have a lazy bum living in your basement. So we have huge responsibilities. And if somebody here lives in the basement, okay, I'm not referring to you. Just thought of that. I don't know. What I'm talking about is, you know what I'm talking about. I better move on. We have a huge responsibility. So all I'm asking fathers to do today is to grab the bull by the horns, accept your responsibility. Don't just simply think about it or reflect on it. Well, I'm going to reflect on these teachings. Just go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. Let's pray. Father, I know as life happens for us, there's things that we let slip. There's things that we just miss altogether because we're so busy. Father, may today sort of be one of those reality checks based upon the truth of your word so that we can sort of not let so many things slip. Father, maybe even we don't take the bull by the horns and try to do all 10. Maybe there's one or two or three that we really concentrate on, and we really maybe call our children or wait for them to call us or whatever the circumstance may be, where we decide we're going to, in the next year, really drive home a couple points. Father, I don't know how you're working in each heart or in each life or in each family. But Father, help us to be the best fathers that we can be. In Jesus' name, amen.